Good evening. Great to be back with you tonight. Appreciate your presence here so that we can worship together. A few quick things. Number one, please be mindful of the storms tonight. I know that there's a possibility of some severe weather coming through our way, and so hope you'll be mindful of that and keep an eye on that. Secondly, we want to thank everyone who signed up to make brownies. We've got the list full back there, and I appreciate that so very much.
Very much.
And just want to remind you, that is for next Sunday. And so easiest thing, just, I mean, you can bring them before, but the easiest thing probably just Sunday morning, just bring them with you. Drop them off on the fellowship hall. Miss Ann, you have to keep the ladies out of them now when y'all have class. But I appreciate everyone who's willing to help with that. A couple of quick notes on camp. If you are wanting to caravan over there with us, we will be leaving the building at 2 o'clock Sunday afternoon. If you're just wanting, if you've got who you're going to be taking and you just want to leave on your own, registration begins at 3. Don't arrive before 3. Andy's in the midst of trying to get things opened up and turned on and set up and ready to go, and it aggravates, and I understand this because I deal with the same thing with Light the Fire. It messes up the process when suddenly people arrive 30 minutes or an hour early when you're in the middle of trying to get everything up and running. And so registration begins at 3. Pickup time is Friday at 2 o'clock. In times past, I have been there and waited till all of our kids leave before I leave. That will not be the case this year. Those who are riding with me will be leaving at 12 o'clock because I have a wedding rehearsal to get to Friday night in Humboldt. And so I need to get back so that I can, I don't think Riley and Chris want me showing up in my camp clothes, not having showered or anything. So I need to get back in time to shower and change and get ready for that rehearsal. And so those who ride with me, we will leave camp at 12. Everyone else will be pickup time at 2 o'clock. And so if you have any questions, just let me know and I will do my best to answer them. Tonight we come to the book of Romans. And we're backing up from where we have studied previously. In our regular study of Romans, we're actually ready for chapter 6. But I had been reading some and had backed up in the book of Romans looking at some things. And I wanted to notice something. We're going to be in Romans chapter 2 if you have your Bibles. That's where we'll be in just a moment. In Romans chapter 11, Paul sets out the duality of the God of heaven. He said, "Note then the kindness," sometimes translated goodness, "and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off." We've talked many times about this dual nature of God, that there is more than one side to God, that there is his kindness, his goodness, his love and mercy, but there also is the severity of God. The Bible says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the idea that God indeed is a God that punishes when we choose to live apart from him. And so as we think about God, yes, God is a God of love. He loves us. He cares for us. He loved us so much that he sent his son. His son loves us so much that he gave his life. But also for God to be just, God must punish sin. As we come to chapter 2, we begin to see that idea of God. Well, one of the things that's interesting in chapter 2 is a chapter about God's judgment. But in the midst of this chapter, it's also a chapter that talks about his goodness, his kindness, his love for us. We're in Romans chapter 2 in verses 4 through 11. "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. As we notice this passage, we want to notice 3 points together, and then the sermon will be yours. Number one tonight, we want to begin by noticing the nature of his goodness. The nature of his goodness. There in verse 4, he says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience?" Right there in verse 4, we see three different aspects of God. We see the riches of his kindness is mentioned, or goodness. God is rich in grace. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Grace, of course, that unmerited favor that he bestows upon us. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But God shows his grace to us. Our God is said to be rich in mercy. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Given the choice of justice or mercy, friends, we always want to choose mercy. I heard a preacher describe it one time as when the police officer pulls you over and you've been speeding. You don't want justice because justice is a ticket. You want mercy. You want to be let off with a warning. God's mercy is something that he is rich in. He is able to provide that for us. The Bible says that he's rich in supplying needs. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. God supplies those things that we need. He is rich in giving things to enjoy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. And he is rich in providing strength for the Christian. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. All of this combines into this riches of his kindness, his goodness. God is rich in things towards us. The next thing that's mentioned there is his forbearance. The word forbearance means a holding back. In the Old Testament, God showed forbearance in holding back at different times. For those who have been in our class on Wednesday nights in the book of Exodus, we see it very early on in the fact that the children of Israel, when they had made the golden calf and had worshipped the golden calf, you recall maybe that God said, "I'm going to wipe them all out, Moses, and I'm going to restart with you." Well, why didn't that happen? Because God held back. As Moses talked to God, he convinced God to hold back. Further back than that, we see Abraham taking Isaac up onto Mount Moriah, and he's going to offer him according to the command of God. But what do we have God doing? We have him holding him back. He prevented him from going as far as actually offering him. But then you spring forward to the cross. God didn't hold back there, did he? While he prevented Abraham from offering his son, God willingly offered his own for you and for me. And because of that, he is able to show his forbearance. God's holding back today. You think the God of heaven is happy with all the things that he sees in the world? Absolutely not. But in his forbearance, he is holding back. A third thing that we see in this verse concerning the nature of his goodness, we see his patience, sometimes translated long-suffering. The word means slowness in avenging wrath. In other words, God doesn't just automatically react when things are done that shouldn't be done. You think about the days of Noah. God came to Noah and said, "Man's heart is only evil continually. I'm going to wipe man off the face of the earth. You're going to build an ark for the saving of you, your wife, your sons, and their wives. And it's going to start over with the aid of y'all." And then what does he tell Noah? 120 years. For when God told Noah, "I'm going to do this," 120 years pass. Why? Well, we learned partially for building the ark, but that didn't take 120 years. During that time, what was Noah doing? The Bible tells us that he was preaching. that he was trying to convince others to turn back to God. God, in his long suffering, waited 120 years to give people a chance. You think about the Israelite nation, God was long suffering towards them. We have their rejection of God, of course, in Exodus. We have the book of Judges, where they continually went through that cycle of they would forget about God, and they would begin to suffer the worship the idols. God would send a nation to oppress them. They would cry out to God. God would deliver them. They would be faithful for a little while, and then what would happen? They would turn right around and turn away from God. And over that cycle repeats in the book of Judges. We read the book of Judges, what do we have? We want a king like all the nations around us. And so God gave them a king. They were steeped in idolatry. They turned away from him. God was very patient. He was long-suffering. What about you and me? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you know, in all of those instances that we're talking about, there was a point in which that long suffering came to an end, right? In the days of Noah, there was the day coming when they went into the ark, the doors were shut, and the floods came. In regards to the nations of Israel and Judah, there was a day that the Assyrian nation came against the nation of Israel and took them into captivity. And the Babylonian nation came against the nation of Judah and took them into captivity. And friends, there will be a day when the long-suffering of God will end for us, when he will come back. But as we look at the nature of God's goodness, all of these things, the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his patience, all of those things come together and showing us the nature of God. But number two, we see the purpose of his goodness. What is the purpose of all of this that we've just talked about? The nature of God, what's its purpose? Well, back to verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness, his goodness, is meant to lead you to repentance? What's the purpose of God's goodness, of his kindness, his forbearance, his patience? It's all to lead us to repentance. It should produce in us godly sorrow. When we recognize our sin and what God has done in order to make it possible for our sin to be forgiven, that godly sorrow, as Paul tells the Corinthians, should lead us to repentance. Repentance, simply a change of mind that leads to a change in action. You remember that Jesus told the parable in Matthew 21 about the man who had two sons. And he said to his sons, "Go work in my vineyard today." And the Bible says that the one son said, "I will not," but afterwards he repented and went. What happened? He said, "I'm not going." The end result, he went. And what we have in the middle is this word repent. Now, some translations translate it regretted. It's the same word in the Greek that we have translated other places as repent. What happened? He changed his mind. And as a result, he changed his action. We see that in the prodigal son, in the parable that Jesus told. The Bible says that the prodigal son came to himself. What happened? He had a change of mind of the way he had lived, and as a result, he changed his actions and he returned to his father. Repentance should cause us to turn away from sin and instead turn to our Savior. God's goodness, his kindness, forbearance, his patience should lead one to want to do what is good. God's goodness should cause us to want to do good ourselves. God's goodness, and others, so it should cause us to want to turn to God, first of all, by becoming a Christian, and then do good. It should cause us to live faithfully. In verses 6 and 7, we read, "He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life." You know, verse 6, I think, should be something that's comforting to us in a way. That he will reward, he will render to each one according to his works. In other words, you don't have to answer for me. I don't have to answer for you. But we will answer for ourselves. We will answer for the life that we live, for the things that we have done and or not done. And to those who are faithful, we see he'll give eternal life. Eternal life is promised to those who are motivated by God's kindness to repent and to follow him. But what about those who spurn the riches of God's goodness? Well, we see that in our final point, the rejection of his goodness. What does Paul say about the rejection of God's goodness, of God's kindness, of his forbearance, of his patience? Well, he says, first of all, that it indicates a hard heart. Verse 4 says that they despised God's goodness. Verse 5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart. It brought to my mind the white wayside soil. When Jesus told the parable of the soils of the sower, he talked about the different types of soil, and he talked about that wayside soil, that it was packed down. It was hard. The seed couldn't penetrate it. As a result, these individuals store up wrath for the day of judgment. Continuing in verse 5, but because of your hard and impenitent hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Verse 8, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Paul didn't mince words. He lets the people at Rome know that, look, if you're going to reject God, here's the end result of that. You see, he gives a choice. We can follow God or we can reject him, but there are definite consequences attached to both. As Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 to 9, he says, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. As Paul closes out the section in chapter 2, he says there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Paul says, here it is. Those who reject God and do evil will be punished. Those who do good will be blessed. And he says, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your station in life. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, black or white, rich or poor. None of that matters because, he says, there is no partiality with God. We will all be judged by the same standard. And that's God's word. So the question I have is, which are you this evening? Paul laid out two very distinct roads, two very distinct choices. Are you living for him or are you living against him? Friend, if you're not living for him, you can start that tonight. By becoming a Christian, by believing in Jesus, putting Christ on in baptism. Or maybe you've done that and you realize tonight that you're not living as you should. Make a change. Turn back to the God who loves you. To the Savior who sacrificed for you. Take advantage of the goodness of God. And do it right now as together we stand and sing.